Okay, I'll just admit that straight out. It's going to be a challenge, number one, because I want to briefly talk about all the gifts of the Spirit. We started in last week looking at this idea of spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And we said that they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, in Ephesians, and 1 Peter. Those are the four books of the Bible where you can get the most as you study in the New Testament for that. And we are going to go through, remember I said it was between one dozen and two dozen? We're going to go through 19. So that means it's going to be a fast pace. I think it's also going to be a challenge because I'm going to ask you to not resist the temptation to define a gift in maybe a way that is based on people you know, friends or relatives, or what the typical thought on how you define that gift. I'm going to say, try to set that aside as best as you can. We're just going to try to simply define each gift scripturally. And in the future, if you agree with the definitions that we're going to talk about, if you happen to talk with somebody else and they say, where do you get that definition from? You know, you could just humbly say, which is just by looking at scripture. It's just by trying to think scripturally. And for those who weren't here last week, I know of at least one example where somebody said that they weren't here last week, but they were able to listen to the sermon online. If you haven't had a chance to do that for last week was the overview, and it really was to kind of establish a base for what we're going to do this week, which is going to seem like just, you know, blazing through the list. Well, where is this all headed? This is what we were saying last Sunday, as I get this in. God intends each of us to be funnels of His grace to His church by using the spiritual gifts He's given us. So the idea of funnels of His grace, remember that grace is the root of the word in the original language for a spiritual gift. So they're often referred to as gifts of grace. They're often referred to as grace gifts. So funnels of His grace, His representatives on this earth, and this is His intention, but to His church, we said. That was the primary recipients as it was meant to be. By the way, just as a little fun thing, Vivian reminded me that we have this. For those of you who remember Jeannie Blasher, who's now down in Florida, this is a little piece of wood. She was impressed with this idea a long time ago of the idea being funnels of grace. So you see, actually, it has a little picture of a funnel here, and then grace kind of like pouring through it. If you want to see that afterwards, I'll show it to you. That's something that she gave to us. A major way that He wants you and me to minister His grace to others, like in this congregation, is by us using our spiritual gifts. So last week we answered these four questions. Who gets these gifts? That was the first question that we answered, and we said it was all believers. And that includes children who have received Christ. When I was going to seminary, we were in between our second and our third terms on the mission field. So I had this educational furlough, I was in seminary, and we were attending a church that was there in South Carolina. It was there that we heard this idea of being encouraged as parents to be on the lookout for our child's spiritual gifts. If they had received Christ, no matter how young they were, to be on the lookout, because then as a parent, if they had received Christ, and as every believer receives a spiritual gift, at least one, I'm going to say two, that they could be encouraged in that. So if you can recognize that in your child as they confess Christ, you can kind of present opportunities and environment for them. Isn't that a cool idea? This was an idea that we were exposed to, and we tried to do, and I suggest that you all do the same too. That was the first question. Who gets these gifts? What are they for? Was the second question, and we said that that had a three-part answer. So part one was that they are for the good of others in the body of Christ. It's not supposed to be a self-absorbed thing. It's supposed to be an other-focused thing of those in the body of Christ. And in particular, a person's church family is going to be the primary beneficiaries. We said, secondly, it was for, the gifts are for building up, they're for unity, and they're for maturity, that our gifts can contribute toward those things. And this is, if you haven't heard this, you can get the sermon online for that or a CD. When we use our gifts in that way, we help others in those areas. And we're also going to benefit ourselves, we talked about. Right? And then lastly, we were saying that it was for God's glory. The third part was that it was for God's glory, that he is glorified. We show his greatness when we're using his gifts and people are benefiting by them. Third question was, how do you get them? We said that they were distributed by the Holy Spirit as he determines. We said you can't manufacture, you can't force any gift because he is the one who determines who gets what gift. Last question was, how many are there? Like I was just saying, it depends on how one counts. We will respect the fact that people will maybe count the number of gifts in some different ways. So we said there was a range between 12 and 24. And like I said a short time ago, we are going to be going over 19. Also, as I said previously, what I am presenting is based on my own conviction, my own scripture study. This is not some kind of official position of Faith Church. What I'd first like to talk about this morning is the idea of foundational gifts. And that idea, right off the bat, may be new to you. I'm guessing that it is. So 1 Corinthians, we said, is the oldest place of those four books that talk about it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians is the oldest, where it talks about the spiritual gifts. We saw last week that charisma is the word in the original language that gets translated as spiritual gift, sometimes just as gift. The first charisma is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and it's not in chapter 12. So we're talking about foundational gifts, and it's actually coming from chapter 7. And some of you who know your scripture know that the context there is talking about singleness in marriage. So here's what it says in chapter 7, verse 7 in the New Century Version. Paul says, I wish that everyone were like me. He's speaking as a single. But each person has their own gift from God. One has one gift. Another has another gift. Now, this is the verse, if you ever heard anybody talk about the gift of singleness. Have some of you heard that before? A person having the gift of singleness, this is what they would appeal to. And usually when you talk about the gift of singleness, people talk about it in the context of a single going to the mission field. They can go to the mission field and it's because they have the gift of singleness. But did you notice what it says? It says each person has their own charisma from God. One has one charisma, another has another charisma. So what it's trying to say is that there's not just a gift of singleness, it's saying that there is a gift of marriage. And this is going to blow some people's minds if you haven't thought about this before. But we said that is the word for locating spiritual gifts. So this is why I say that there are two. At least two that every person has. They're given a gift of singleness as well as a gift of marriage. So how are we going to define these two gifts? Singleness is to dedicate oneself contentedly as a single to the things of God. Simple as that. The definition of the spiritual gift of marriage is to dedicate oneself contentedly as a married person to the things of God. What do they both have in common? Dedicating themselves to the things of God. I think I've alluded to this in the past, but there is harm in a person not recognizing which of these two foundational gifts that they have. In other words, God has gifted some people to be single. If you get married when you were given the gift of singleness, you're going to be a lousy spouse. You're going to be kind of self-centered. You're going to want to do your own thing all the time. And so you need to understand which of these gifts that you have. Flip it the other way. If you have the gift of marriage and you try to stay single, you're going to be messed up too. Think of people in ministry, specifically maybe some priests that I don't think show that they have the gift of singleness, and they end up getting into sinful situations, right? So can you get this idea? That's the word charisma being used. It's the first time in 1 Corinthians that Paul uses it. And if you don't come to peace with living in that particular state, it's going to be a problem because it's meant to be the foundation out of which you use your other spiritual gifts. I will say, you know, some people wonder, well, how am I to know whether I have the test? Look at 1 Corinthians 7. He actually gives a test. It's pretty easy to know whether one has that gift or not. So these are the foundational gifts, singleness and marriage. This civil status, if you want to call it that, is meant to provide the foundation now for the congregational gifts. And that's what's going to happen now starting in chapter 12. The gifts of the Spirit that Paul's going to start now talking about are mostly listed. The great majority of them are listed in chapter 12. So now we're going to go through very quickly the remaining 17 gifts that are, for the most part, mentioned in that chapter. Earlier, I said that it would be a challenge, and I'm asking you to not define a gift based on what you typically have thought it meant, what current Christian culture says that it means, what, you know, maybe a typical understanding or looking at a person you know, instead just to stick to the scriptures for it, right? The first gift that is mentioned in chapter 12 is wisdom. The fuller phrase for this is the word of wisdom. And many people think, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. That's when God gives this supernatural message to somebody, then they have to go and tell others. Says who? First of all, we have to erase making the category of the spiritual gifts as if, well, some are supernatural and some are not. That's wrong thinking. If all the gifts come from the Spirit, they're all supernatural. True? Okay, you may think yours is kind of mundane or whatever. No. If this is a gift that is given by the Spirit, it is by definition supernatural. But besides that, regarding this common idea of what is a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, I challenge those definitions and I say, what does wisdom usually mean in Scripture? If you do a study of what wisdom is in Scripture, it's not a special message given to one person that they then, you know, kind of give to another. Based on the normal meaning of wisdom, I believe that a person who has the gift of wisdom is when they have the ability to discover the deeper truths of Scripture. They declare them, they share them, and they apply them. Because that's what scriptural wisdom really gets down to, is the ability to apply God's word. It's with understanding, it's with his perspective. When knowledge, but you can do the study on your own, when knowledge is emphasized in Scripture, it's usually knowledge of God or of his word, is it not? So the same thing then. The Holy Spirit enables certain people in the body of Christ to be able to apply Scripture to situations. That's the gift of wisdom. Others, and I can think of some in this congregation, have an amazing ability to recall Scripture, to quote Scripture, to understand what it's saying. That's the gift of knowledge. Others have the ability to, an amazing ability, to trust God. And that's what the gift of faith is. It means that they have a special confidence in God. And often I find that with this sense of having trust and faith in God is also sensing really what he wants and then believing he is going to do it. He's going to do it. And it's separate. It's different than what normal people would have. Next, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about healing. Again, how do we see healing in the Scriptures? First of all, let me say that as I just prayed a short time ago for this little baby girl, I believe that God can heal today. And when I say that, I don't mean necessarily just through the processes of medicine and those kind of things, right? I mean, I believe that he can heal directly, inexplicably. But if someone has the gift of healing, that means that they are able to make people well consistently in an overtly supernatural way. So when you think about what healing looks like in the Scripture, that's what it is. It's consistent. It's amazing. You could sort of use the word miraculous, although that's used in as a different gift too. So I do believe that God does heal today, and I believe he can give the gift of healing, but I'm going to say I don't see this gift in operation today. I don't see people where they're able to always heal someone as if they have this ongoing gift. And likewise, I'm going to say the same thing for the gift of miracles. There are times that God does things that are amazing. Say it's seeing somebody at just the right time or a provision at just the right time. Those aren't miracles by definition. That's God in his providence when he brings, regular things to just the right person or just the right time. A miracle, on the other hand, is what goes beyond the laws of nature. That's the simple way to think of miracles. You can think of what Jesus did. You can think of what some of the prophets did. It went beyond the laws of nature. And so this means that the person with this gift would be able to cause things that go beyond the laws of nature. Can God cause things to go beyond the laws of nature today? I believe he can. I believe he can indeed do that. But am I seeing anybody that has an ongoing ministry where they go beyond the laws of nature? I'm going to say that I don't see it. By the way, there are some people who would say, we alluded to this last week, that such gifts as miracles and healing, that those kind of gifts aren't even for today. That was something that ended with the 12 apostles. The fancy term for that is called the cessationist, from the word cease, the cessationist position. So I'm not a cessationist. I'm not saying that those things, stopped with the apostles, because I believe God can manifest those gifts in someone today. I'm just saying that I don't see evidence of it nowadays. Some think that those will indeed be reactivated as we draw toward the end of things with Christ's return. Next, Paul mentions the gift of prophecy. And again, I'm going to offer perhaps a different definition than you have heard before. I'm going to say that the gift of prophecy is the Spirit-given ability to proclaim God's truth and expose sin. If somebody goes more in the way of that this gift is someone with the ability to predict, remember the Old Testament tells us what the test is for someone who claims to do that. The standard for someone who says that they are a prophet who can predict, if they get just one time wrong of predicting, they're considered a false prophet. Okay. I think a lot of you know that in the Bible, the verb to prophesy has two main meanings. So one is to predict, and then the other one is to proclaim. Another way that sometimes people talk about it, it's to foretell versus to forthtell. So here's what I'm suggesting. If we look in the New Testament with the church, we see less and less of predicting and more of proclaiming. And I think if you look at the book of Acts, class that's studying the book of Acts, just look anytime the word prophecy or prophet is used, and I think you will see that even in the book of Acts, it starts to be less and less prediction and more proclamation. And I think it's true the way the word is used in the New Testament. So by the time of the end of the New Testament, the focus of prophecy is to proclaim God's truth. And it often seems to be associated with this idea of exposing sin, guiding people towards repentance. That's what my study of Scripture has led me to conclude about this gift. And some say that they make it really simple. They say that the gift of prophecy is essentially the gift of preaching nowadays. That those able to proclaim and to lead people to repentance, the proclaiming of the word, that's the gift of prophecy. After that, we're zooming through these. The chapter mentions discernment, or as some other Bibles call it, the distinguishing between spirits. We're talking about a special ability to distinguish who or what is of God or not. Who or what is of God or not. I have to say that I've not had this as a consistent gift, but there are times that God has given me like that. I can instantly sense when something is not of God. So I hearken back to an example of when I was at my home church. We were up in the choir loft, like there. I was sitting in, and I saw we had two doors in the center, doors on the side too, but we had these two center doors, and two guys came in and sat down in the very last row, and I immediately turned to my friend who was in Bible college. I said, "Do you get any weird vibe from those guys?" He's like, "No." And it turned out they were from a false sect, and they were trying to influence the congregation. So the person who has this discernment, distinguishing of spirits, God uses them to immediately sense whether something is of the enemy or whether it's of the Lord. Maybe a person, maybe a thing, maybe a message, maybe a ministry, but they can sense when something is off, when it just doesn't seem right. The last one that Paul mentions in verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 12 is typically called tongues, and you see I've put that in quotes. Once again, I want us to think scripturally and not just assume the definition of this. If we look carefully, as you study your Bibles, you're going to see a pretty cool thing. It's helpful, very helpful in understanding your Bible, that there are times that you'll first see a full use of a phrase. And then later on, in that chapter or in that Bible book, you'll see an abbreviated reference to it. So, for example, the first time that Paul talks about this gift, he says, "To another is given, is understood, various kinds of tongues." That's the full name of the reference to this gift. Various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So that's the full version, right? That's in verse 28. Excuse me, that's in verse 10. And then verse 28, he's going to use that full version again. Various kinds of tongues. But then starting in verse 30, and then all the way through chapter 14, he just uses the word tongues. He uses the abbreviated version. But it's important for us to note the first time he talks about it and what it was called. Traditionally, a lot of us think of it this way, various or different kinds of tongues, but half the Bibles that I looked at said various or different kinds of languages. That automatically should start to make us think about this a little bit differently. I believe what we're talking about is enabling by the Holy Spirit to speak different languages. So Christians agree that when you look at tongues in Acts 2, it's pretty clear that it's earth-based languages. I don't see any reason, I don't see sufficient reason in 1 Corinthians to change that. So the spiritual definition of the spiritual gift is a gift of languages, and we're going to go ahead and say languages, and then just to save a little bit of space, we'll say with interpretation as well. It's to speak various languages or to translate them so as to proclaim God's truth. The way that I look at this gift, I think that often those that are gifted this way are missionaries or those who do Bible interpretation, like Carol Swain. I'm not sure how she would feel if you were to say to her, "I bet you have the gift of languages." But I bet you anything, she speaks Portuguese as well as Nainam, as well as English, and she's worked at translating them, the gift of languages. Now, for those who say that they pray or they worship in an unintelligible language, and I just want to say I don't have some unattached prejudice against that, because from very early in my walk, I was exposed to that. I was prayed over, told the Lord I'd be willing if he had that gift for me, all those kind of things. I've known people who say that they pray or they worship in this language that they say is the gift. This is why it's important for us to say, we're not supposed to be the primary beneficiary of any spiritual gift. And yet, people will say, "I have the gift of tongues," and yet it's mostly for themselves. Shouldn't that automatically make us think that something isn't quite right? So I'm willing to consider that maybe this is some kind of manifestation of the Spirit, but based on Scripture, I don't think this unintelligible language is the gift of the Spirit. And 3 years ago, I looked back, 3 years ago I talked about tongues in more detail. If you want that particular sermon where we dig into, you know, specifically that, just let me know and I'll make sure you can get that sermon. Remember how I said that prophecy changes in the course of the New Testament, the meaning, the focus of it? I'm going to say the exact same thing about apostle. Again, if you look in the book of Acts, you will see that this idea of apostle changes. Many of you know that the plain Jane meaning of apostle is one sent. So originally, like the 12, they were sent by Jesus, right? And Paul was also sent by Jesus. But then you start to see the word being used, like with, say, Barnabas and others, and it just means that they were sent by a congregation. When the New Testament finishes up, that seems to be the meaning of apostle, simply one sent out. So the gift is to minister when sent out by a body of believers. Some think, in other words, that this is the gift to be a missionary. The ability that some have to be sent out by a church to a different culture and to work with it. I know this is a lot to think about because there are different definitions than maybe what you're used to. But when someone is sent out and they have a special enabling by the Spirit as they're sent out, I believe that's the gift of apostle. Next is teaching. Oh, phew, this is a little bit easier. Simply, it's the gift to lead the study of the Scriptures with regards to their content and their significance. After that, we have the gift of helps. I don't think we need to go into teaching. It's pretty self-evident. We have helps and service. And I think some people, if they have this gift, that they tend to downplay it. Well, I just have the gift of helps. I just have the gift of helping others. Just remember, every spiritual gift is supernatural. Every spiritual gift is a supernatural enabling. And I think what brings greater significance to the gift of helps or service, the idea is that they help others in the body of Christ to free them up so they can serve. Does that make sense? It's helping others, freeing them up, so they don't have to take the time to do certain things, and then it frees them up to use the way that God has gifted to them. In other words, because of what those folks do, the rest of us can more easily serve the Lord. The last one referred to in 1 Corinthians 12 is administration. The God-given, Spirit-given ability to coordinate ministries, activities. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, that was just like a year after the book of 1 Corinthians, we said. He repeated a lot when it comes to the gifts of what he wrote to the Corinthians, but he also added, and it's actually in Romans that we see this gift, the gift of encouraging. Sometimes people call this the gift of exhortation. And so this is a person who has a special ability to encourage others or to provide counsel to them. And we need these kind of people. They help with guidance also. The gift of giving is also mentioned in Romans. Some people seem to have a special ability to just give generously, and they give joyously. So providing materially for things is what this gift is often connected with. I had to think about, could the gift of giving also be connected with time? Right, because we're stewards over different things, including our time. So could the gift of giving be a person who just gives of their time, in other words, to possibly help a person? Okay, we're getting toward the end. The last one taken from Romans chapter 12 is the gift of mercy. Simply, this is to show practical love and compassion. It's not just the pat on the shoulder of there type of thing. It's really being practical in terms of showing compassion towards someone and how you demonstrate love toward them. The last two gifts that we're going to mention come from Ephesians chapter 4. If you agree with the idea that Ephesians 4 does talk about spiritual gifts, then it's there that we see a reference to the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. There are some people where they're specially enabled to share the gospel, and they share clearly, and they share persuasively, and often I've seen that they're the ones who get to have that blessing of seeing the reaping stage of planting seeds, those are the ones that see the results, those are the ones that pray with people. So it's an awesome thing. I will say, by the way, I asked Vivian this question and she got it right. I said, if all the gifts are supposed to help a local congregation, but this is talking about ministering with to unbelievers, to non-Christians, how does that work? How does a local congregation benefit from somebody who has the gift of evangelism? And it's not that hard when you really think about it. They're the ones who help add to the body of Christ and local congregations, right? As they get them started. Lastly, the last thing mentioned in Ephesians is pastor-teacher. This person is enabled by the Spirit to combine the gift of teaching with an ability of pastor, which boils down to lead, feed, protect. Okay, that's what the pastor, that's what the shepherd role was to be. Lead, feed, protect. That's what a pastor and an elder are to do. When you look at experts in the original languages and they look at this passage of Ephesians 4, grammatically, those two are meant to be connected, pastor and teacher, which is why I've put the dash there. It's talking about the uniting of those two together. And I think it's very similar to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he talks about this elder, same thing as pastor, just full-time, not full-time, the elder who works at preaching and teaching. It's that gift. Flood of information. We're going fast, I know. Here's the main point that we were trying to get down last week to think about. We're going to build upon that this week. God intends each of us, every believer, to be funnels of His grace to His church by using the spiritual gifts He's given us. Now, we said last week, and we'll say it again this week, the first thing that is necessary if you want to be used by God, if you want to be gifted by God and then used by God, it's an exciting thing. The first thing is salvation. The first thing is receiving Christ, of saying, I get it, I understand. I can't take care of my own sins. Jesus' death has to be for that, and to recognize that, and then to be put onto this great adventure of participating in God's plan for the ages. And I just want to say, many of you would say this, there's an amazing feeling when you're used by God. If you can sense that you were somehow used by God with a person, with a situation, it's an amazing feeling. And to have a sense of being a part of His plan as we use our gifts is just an amazing thing. So we need to tack this on now to our challenge. It's simply the question, are you using yours? God intends each of us to be funnels of His grace to His church by using the spiritual gifts He's given us. Are you using yours? So to help answer that question, help you answer that question, help us answer that question, I want to explain a resource that some of you have seen. We have this out in our lobby on the skinny table there. It's always available. I just finished re-editing this, updating it, improving some of the wording and some things like that. But it's very, very similar. If you took one of these in past years here, it's very similar. But I literally want to explain with you how these work and then encourage you, if it's been a while or if you've never, to access these resources that we have for you. So I'll go through the simple one that maybe some people are used to first. This particular survey, you end up writing down a 1 through 5 to each line that it says. And the 5 is like, yeah, this is true for me. And the 1 is, yeah, this is definitely not true for me. And then they have ones that are in between, right? So for every line, you would put a 1 to 5. And then on the last page, takes a little bit of work. They're going to ask you, based on the question number, they say item, they mean question or statement. You then plug in the right response that you put down. There's no wrong response. It's just, you know, you're looking at yourself in your own life, and you plug those in, and then it adds up a score. So for those that are into like black and white and numbers and reading and things like that, this might appeal to you as a way to figure it out. But we do a both and. We don't do an either or. So this one, which is adapted from what we were exposed to in South Carolina at that church, is totally relational. And this may fit some of you better. I would actually encourage people to do both of them to see if they kind of confirm. The first one, see how there's two different colored sheets? The blue sheet is you evaluating yourself. The green sheets are for you to hand out to three people that you think know you pretty well as a believer. Could be part of this church family, could be outside this church family. One for yourself, three to distribute. We've tried to briefly say the definitions of each of the gifts. They're a little bit more expanded on these sheets. On the blue one, the one that you do for yourself, you can put an N, an L, or a Y. An N means, no, I don't have that gift. An L means, I'd like to have that gift. Maybe the Lord is stirring something up inside you. You haven't acted on it. You don't know that you have it, but I'd like to have it. And then the Y is obviously, yes, I believe I have that gift. So you do this, and you don't have to share it with anybody necessarily, but you do it for yourself. And then you hand these to somebody, and it's just simply an X, where you say to the person, you know, read these statements and think of me and my Christian walk, and put an X by the ones that you think are true about me. Just the ones that are true about me, put an X next to those. You get those back from those three different people, and you compare it to what you think about yourself. Sometimes there are people who go, I didn't see that in myself, but now that I think about it, I hope this doesn't seem overly, you know, spoon-feeding or something at this point. This is to say that we really want everybody to have a chance to get to work on these so you have confidence. They don't guarantee that you have a particular gift. You may find that after doing this and then you try something in ministry where you find, you know what, I've concluded I don't. I thought I did, but I really don't. Or it may be the opposite. I didn't think I was interested in this particular thing, but I really am. Because God is the one who gives it, and so usually there's going to be a sense of internal drive. And really, that's what it says at the very beginning. It says, all gifts involve internal motivation and ability above the norm. Like for giving. Everybody's supposed to give. But there are some people who are gifted to really be generous and to really be joyous when they give. And up at the top, it says singleness and marriage on this one. By the way, I forgot to say, if you are married and before God, you conclude, I had the gift of singleness. Sorry, you can't get out of it. There's no get out of marriage card. That means that will be now something that is fomented in you. And that leads me to say something here that I hope is also a practical help. So those are going to be on the resource table. If we run out of them, if people stampede and get them after the service, we'll make more. There'll be about 20 that are out there, but we can make more all the time. I wanted to say that I can't say this necessarily scripturally, but it's my observation that gifts can come and go both ways. So, for example, I've said that when I first married Vivian, I don't think she had the gift of teaching, and I don't know if she would have recognized that she had a gift for teaching either. And yet, God seemed to awaken that. Now, you could say that it was always there, and it was dormant and awakened, or you could say he just gave it. But I think that with regards to singleness in marriage, there could be a person who becomes a single after being married, and I think God can give them that gift of singleness after being married, where they can now have a contentedness in serving the Lord. He really gives them that contentedness. So be aware of that there are gifts that can come and go. I think that we have to be very careful with identifying ourselves with any giftedness as if, you know, that's it with me and the Lord. And I'll give you an example. I was trying to think of if someone has the ability to sing, has a great voice. You can think of somebody you know, or perhaps Christian artists that you know through the years. I think that would fit into the gift of encouraging many times. People are encouraged when people sing. And I've seen it that when someone loses that ability to sing, first of all, they deny the reality that they're losing their voice. And it can be kind of a difficult thing for those in the church family because that's the way they've always encouraged. We need to be humble about that because it's his gift and maybe he's going to take it away. I've seen with the gift of teaching that a person can get where they were an effective teacher before and they aren't. So we need to be humble about that with the idea that gifts can come and go. I wanted to show you one other verse. We referred to these last week. So this is 1 Peter 4, the last book that really talks about spiritual gifts that refers to charisma, right? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifested grace of multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So last week I said it's possible maybe for us to divide all spiritual gifts into two categories. Ones that are verbal and then ones that are action-oriented. And this maybe helps us to say, can there be more than 19? Can there be less? You know, a certain flexibility because it seems as if God uses those two major ways. Remember that this is the last time in Scripture, chronologically, that it's being talked about. So did God have a purpose in seemingly referring to two categories? That's something to even think about. Lots to think about. What's most important, did I put it up one last time? I did. Every believer is a funnel of God's grace. And what I'd like to do is ask you to enter in with me in prayer, certainly right now, but maybe ongoing for a while, that God would bless this congregation with a new fruitfulness, a new and greater fruitfulness. The fruitfulness would be first and foremost for God's glory. Secondly, we'd be for strengthening and for our unity and for our maturity that we would see in this congregation, including for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we do the best we can to try to understand the deep things of your word and really in some ways the topic of spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit is pretty deep. And so we confess that we have to be humble to acknowledge that I've talked about 19 this morning. Maybe you mean for less to be talked about. Maybe you mean for more to be talked about. But Father God, may we use the Scriptures as our guide as we look at ourselves and we try to think, what really is this gift about and do I manifest that? I think, Father, in these last two Sundays, there have been a lot of ideas to kind of challenge our thinking. We want your truth. We want to be scriptural about looking not just at what Scripture means, but also how that impacts each of our lives. We want each person here that claims Christ, no matter what their age, even those in children's church that you know have already given their hearts to you, we want them to be fruitful for your glory, for your good purpose, and yet we see these other benefits to the body in ways that help us to mature and feel unified and to feel strengthened and built up. Thank you, Father God, that you do this so that we ourselves benefit, but as we focus on others, how we really can be your funnel amazingly, we can be a funnel of your grace and your mercy, and we can show your greatness. So do that through us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.